Turning back to Isaiah 63, verse 1. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this? Who is this? Back in chapter 62, verse 11, the Lord said, "Say to the daughters of Zion, thy salvation cometh. His reward is with him. His work is before him." And the question comes, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments? This that is glorious in his apparel. Who is this? Who is this traveling in the greatness of his strength? And the answer comes, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now I think a 7-year-old child in here that knows something about the Word of God is able to tell me of whom these verses are written. I think every one of us ought to be able to answer the question, who is this? Who is this that cometh from Edom? Who is this that cometh with dyed garments? Who is this glorious in his apparel? Who is this traveling in the greatness of his strength? It's Christ the Lord. This is Christ the Lord. Now, we don't know anything about the Old Testament if we're not able to see Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, in the Old Testament. I think that a person can go overboard in types and overboard in making applications of every jot and tittle, every word and line, every sentence and paragraph. But over in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 43, it says, to him give all the prophets witness. It is about Christ that they're writing. It is about Christ's sacrifice that they're prophesying. It is about Christ's redemption that they're preaching. Our Lord said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Moses wrote of me. What did Moses write? He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What was he writing about? Christ said he wrote of him. They said, we have Abraham to our father. He said, if Abraham were your father, you would believe me. Abraham saw my day and was glad. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. What is he saying to us by his Son? That salvation's in the cross, salvation's in the death of the Son of God, salvation's in his sacrifice. Salvation's in his substitutionary work. What did he say? Through the prophets. Salvation's in Christ. Salvation's in the cross. Salvation is in his substitutionary work. So I see Christ in this chapter, Isaiah 63. This is Christ, the one that speaks in righteousness, the one mighty to save. Now then, Charles Spurgeon, who pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England for 38 years and is recognized as perhaps not only the greatest preacher of his day, but perhaps the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, he said of this scripture these words, "It is one of the mysteries of the Christian religion. It is one of the mysteries of the Christian religion that we are taught to believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and yet he is a man. Yet he is a man." The vision which Isaiah saw and of which he wrote is a man coming from Edom. He saw a man coming in strength and power, but a man coming with red garments. Why, he said in verse 2, "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like unto one that's been walking in the winepress?" when they threw the clusters of grapes down in the vat, and then people got in there and walked on them, they got their garments just red, covered with the grape juice. And this man he saw coming from Edom with dyed garments, with red garments, mighty, strong. He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." He said, "Why have you come in red garments? You look like a man that's been walking around in the wine fat." And the answer came, "I have trodden the wine press. I have been walking around in the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me." This is a man, and yet this man is God. According to the Scriptures, Jesus Christ is very God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, possessing as his Father all divine attributes to an infinite degree. Jesus Christ participated with the Father in all the acts of his divine might. He was in the decree of election. We say the Father chose, and the Son redeemed, and the Holy Spirit called. But my friends, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit chose, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit redeemed, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit called. Jesus Christ was in the decree of election. Jesus Christ was in the formation of the covenant. Jesus Christ was in the creation of the angels. Jesus Christ was in the creation of the worlds and the making of man. God said, "Let us make man," Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when man had breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that breath of life was breathed from Jesus Christ. He was God, he was with God, and all things were made by him. And he never ceased to be God. When he became a man, formed in the womb of the Virgin Mother, he was God. When he was carried about in the arms of that young Jewish woman, he was God. When he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected, when he hungered, thirsted, wearied, and sat on the well seeking rest, and asked a woman for a drink of water, he was God. When he hung on that cross in agony and shame, he was God. When he was taken down from that cross and his body placed in the tomb, when he arose from the dead, he was God. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Who is this that approacheth with dyed garments? Who is this glorious in his apparel? Who is this clad in human flesh? God Almighty. We have abundant proof of his deity. When he was here on this earth in the form of a man, he healed all manner of sickness. He raised even the dead. He stilled the waves. The wind heard his voice and obeyed, and even the fish of the sea came forth at his command. And then we have the voice of the Father and the Scriptures. He's God now. This man, Jesus Christ, sits high above all principalities and powers, exalted and given a name above every name. He commands the worship of the worlds. He shall judge the world, and all tongues shall confess one of these days that this man is God. This man is God. And my friends, we're not only taught by the Holy Scriptures that Jesus Christ is God, but he's man. On a day appointed, the Scripture says, when the fullness of time was come, God Almighty sent his Son from heaven. And Jesus Christ, who made the worlds, who had shared the glory of the Heavenly Father before the worlds were, Jesus Christ did become a man as well as God. Almighty God took upon himself flesh and blood, and from a baby he grew to manhood, and he was flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone in everything except sin. his sufferings, his hunger, his thirst, and above all, his death are strong proofs that he was a man, most truly man, and yet most truly God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Most truly man, most truly God. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Unto us a child is born, a real flesh and blood child is born. Unto us a son is given, a son to Joseph, a son to Mary, a son to man. He is the Son of Man." A real child and a real son. A real man. Suffering, hungering, thirsting, weary, tired, sweating, walking, running, weeping, crying, feeling pain, temptation, trial, affliction, shame, humiliation. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. But that's not the only description we have of him in this passage. And the government of the universe, the government of the world, the government of heaven, and the government of hell, the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That's who he is. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Who is this that cometh with dyed garments? Who is this that walks about as one who's been stained with the juice of the grape, whose garments are red? Who is this? It's a child that was born and a son that was given, but it is the Mighty God. Listen, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And whosoever would have a clear view of Jesus Christ, who he is, and why he came, and what he did, and where he is now. Whosoever among you would have a clear view of Jesus Christ and saving faith that would keep your soul from hell and make you a part of the kingdom of God must not be confused about who this is. You must not be confused. A man alone cannot save. God alone. And you listen to me now. God alone, unless he becomes a man, cannot save. I'm not being blasphemous. There's some things God can't do. He can't lie. God can't deny himself. God can't sin. And Almighty God cannot forgive your sins without a sacrifice. And God Almighty cannot save you unless he becomes a man. Now that's so. And whosoever would have a clear view of who Jesus Christ is, the world's divided about him. They were divided when he came. He said, "I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to divide." There was a division because of him. Somebody said he's the Christ. Others said he's an imposter. Some said he's the Christ. He's that prophet of whom Moses wrote. Others said he is a deceiver of men. He's in league with Beelzebub. He's casting out devils by the power of the devil. Who is he? He's very God of very God. Who is he? He's man. And Jesus Christ is not God diluted into man, and he's not man deified into God. He is God and man taken into union together. Now, I've never seen that before. It's never been done since. I can't explain it, but I just know that it's so. I know the Word was made flesh, and He never stopped being the Word, and yet He was real flesh. I know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. The world was made by Him, and He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. I know that's so. He is the Son of God, and He's the Son of man. This person comes as our Redeemer. Man can suffer, but can never satisfy. God can satisfy, but can never suffer. So Jesus Christ, God Almighty, became a man, and as the infinite, perfect, eternal, holy, immaculate God of glory, He satisfied every demand, every infinite demand of God's holiness, God's law, God's justice, and as a man, He suffered and paid our sin debt. He is mighty to save. Who is this? It's the one that speaks in righteousness, mighty to save. Now, four things I want us to see in this text. Number one, what do we mean by mighty to save? What do we mean by save? Secondly, how can I prove that He, this man, this God-man, how can I prove He's mighty to save? And then thirdly, why is He mighty to save? And then last of all, I'm going to ask you a question. What is your reaction to this announcement? Who is this? Behold, your salvation cometh. Behold, His reward is with Him. Behold, His work is before Him. And Isaiah saw Him coming and said, who is it? And the answer came back, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Verse 4, He says, and the year of my redeemed is come. In verse 5, He says, therefore mine own arm brought salvation. Verse 8, He says, He was their Savior. Mighty to save. Save. My salvation is with me, and He is their Savior. Now, most men, when they read these lines talking about saving, salvation, to save, only consider them to mean salvation from hell. And this notion is highly defective. You don't want to go to hell, do you? I don't know anybody who does. You want to go to heaven when you die, don't you? I don't know anybody who doesn't. And salvation, by the average person, is considered only to be from hell to heaven. And I believe that's highly defective. Now, it's true that Jesus Christ does deliver us from the penalty of sin, which is eternal hell. He takes all our guilt. He takes our iniquity. He so effectually puts it away that the apostle could cry, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He puts it away so effectively and so completely that the apostle could challenge heaven, earth, and hell by saying, who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who is also at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. He puts our sin and guilt away so effectively that the apostle could write dogmatically, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But this is not all of salvation. And I say boldly that if this is all that salvation means to you, whoever you are, I think you've missed Christ. I think you've missed Christ. If all Jesus Christ is to you is a fire escape to keep you from hell, you've never beheld His glory. If Jesus Christ is nothing in the world but an insurance policy to keep hidden in a safe till you need some protection to keep you out of hell, I don't believe you've ever partaken of His Spirit. For Christ not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but Jesus Christ saves His people from the practice of sin. The Bible says, whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Jesus Christ not only takes away the guilt of sin, but when a man is born of the Spirit of God and saved by the grace of God, he has put within him a new and holy nature, which loves God and loves God's Word. It is a nature that will daily grow in grace, that will grow in love, that will grow in meekness, that will grow in humility, that will grow in wisdom, that will grow in assurance, and that will grow in faithfulness. Of course, all men who are redeemed have an old nature, and that old nature stays strong, and that old nature attacks from different directions according to the age of life. But that divine nature is strong too, and it grows stronger day by day. And that divine nature will overcome. Who is he that overcometh? He overcometh by the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is mighty to save, is not only mighty to save a man from hell and from the penalty of sin, but he's mighty to save his people from the practice of sin. And then, thirdly, He is mighty to save His people from the power of sin. Christ does not only save a believer from hell and from the practice of sin, but He keeps that believer in His love and in His grace. Someone said this, Christ does not save a man and then leave him to shift for himself afterward, but He who is mighty to save at the beginning is mighty to keep in the middle and mighty to glorify at the end. We are His workmanship. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Turn to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, being confident of this very thing, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. Who is He? That's Christ. What is this good work? Regeneration, the new birth, effectual grace, delivering mercy. He that begins this work in you will perform it, will perfect it, and the marginal reference says, we'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day of Christ's eternal glory. Our Lord is mighty to save from the penalty of sin. He's mighty to save from the practice of sin. He's mighty to save from the power of sin. And He's mighty to save from the presence of sin. Paul talked in Romans 7 about the battle that went on within his heart and the battle that his flesh and spirit were engaged in his mind and in his natural body. And he cried, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall effectually rescue me? Who shall finally separate me from this old wretched body of sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, what a day that will be when I, the dear Savior, shall see I shall be just like him. This is salvation. Salvation is not just being rescued from hell. Salvation is not just having an official pardon from the Supreme Court of the universe. Salvation is not just having a fire escape that you can latch on to when trouble comes your way, but salvation is an operation of God in the heart, in the mind, in the soul, in the whole man, whereby he delivers us from the penalty of sin, from the practice of sin, from the power of sin, and someday he who hath begun this good work will deliver us effectually, eternally, infinitely from the presence of sin. And we'll never, ever sin again. Never. That's what it means, mighty to save. That's what it means, mighty to save. A man can walk down a church aisle and make a profession of religion, and you might be able to deliver him from a few bad habits. You might be able to deliver him from a few evil, wicked deeds. But you can't effectually deliver him from the penalty of sin and from the practice of sin and from the power of sin. And it's beyond your power ever to effectually deliver him from the presence of sin. That takes this one who is mighty to save. Then secondly, how can we prove that he is mighty to save, this one who comes? Well, turn to the book of John. There are two things that I'd like to say in answer to this question. How can we prove that Jesus Christ is mighty to save? First of all, I would appeal to his word. To his word, the word of God. In John chapter 5, verse 31, he says, "If I bear witness of myself, who I am, what I came to do, where I came from, what I plan to do, my witness is not true." The Bible says, let every word be established at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And Christ himself says, if I'm the only one who tells you where I came from, who sent me, what I came to do, what my death will accomplish, then you've got every right not to believe. And then he calls on many witnesses. He calls in first John the Baptist. He said John the Baptist was sent from God. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. John the Baptist was supernaturally born when his mother and father were very old. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And John the Baptist, when he saw Christ, said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away sin." Who takes away sin. And then the Lord calls in another witness. He said, but I've got a greater witness than John. The Father hath given me the works which the Father hath given me, the same works I do. They bear witness of me. Don't you suppose one who could raise the dead physically could raise the dead spiritually? Huh? Don't you suppose the one who could give sight to the physically blind by speaking could give sight to the spiritually blind? Don't you suppose the one who could put his fingers in the ear of a deaf man could also touch the ears of a deaf sinner, make him hear the sweet voice of God's Spirit? Huh? Don't you suppose he that could stand on the bow of a boat and still the ocean's roar could touch the heart of a troubled sinner and give him or her peace? Huh? Don't you reckon he could? He said, the works that I do, they bear witness of me. But he said, I got a greater witness than those. Verse 37. He said, the Father himself, which hath borne witness of me, you haven't heard his voice, but there at his baptism, the Father said, this is my Son. this is my son, this Jesus of Nazareth, this man whom you baptized, this one who comes to you in a robe wearing sandals, this is my son. You listen to him. You listen to him. And then he said, I've got another witness, verse 39, the Scriptures. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in the Scriptures you think you have eternal life. You're busy turning through the Bible. You're trying to find out what the Bible says. I'll tell you, he said, what the Bible says. The Bible testifies of me. That's what it's all about. A man trying to teach the Bible and not teach Christ ought to get him another book to study, because he doesn't know anything about the Word of God. Christ is on every page, and it can't be understood except in the light of Christ. So that's my first reason for believing that he's mighty to save, his Word. And secondly, he has done it again and again. In your hymn book, there is a song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You say, that's a magnificent hymn. That's a magnificent poem. That's a magnificent message. It is. You say, that must have been written by a man who was a great, outstanding citizen. That must have been written by a man, a giant of a man. That must have been written by a man who had early training, who was a scholar. That must have been written by a man whose life was pure and holy. That was written by a cursing, foul-mouthed, drunken, filthy life sailor by the name of John Newton, whom God saved. Whom God saved. That's right. John Newton ran away from home, joined the Navy when he was just a teenager. He could curse for an hour and never say the same word twice. He got in the slave business. You people who love God hate slavery. That's where John Newton made his living, taking an ivory trading. They'd go down there and get slaves and ivory, steal ivory from African coast and ship it back to England. He had a hole in his side. He got so drunk one night, and he did something wrong, and the captain of the ship, the first mate, threw him over the side, going to drown him. And one of his buddies threw a boat hook down and hooked him in the side and drug him back on board the ship. And he bore that hole in his side the rest of his life. It healed up, but he bore an ugly hole in his side. One time, he got so low that he was the slave of a black woman in Africa. She made him eat his food on his hands and knees like a dog, lick it up off the floor. She'd take whatever food she gave him, wasn't very much. She hated him. And she'd throw his food on the floor. I read his life story, memoir written by himself. And he said he got so sick and so vile and so filthy that he was eating his food like a dog, with his hands chained to a cot. God saved him. And he became one of England's greatest preachers. He became a man of piety and godliness and wrote these great hymns. My friends, take the cannibals in the South Sea Islands. We talk about the power of education. You send your best schoolmaster. You pick one with a PhD and an LLD and a bachelor of education, of arts and education of science, and send him to the South Sea Islands to teach the cannibal, and they'll eat him. That's right, they'll eat him. I believe in education. I believe education serves its purpose, but it won't make a man a new creature. It won't turn a John Newton from a filthy-mouthed sailor to a man who can preach the grace of God enough to bring the stars down. Won't do it. And you can take your social reformers, your people who are going to clean up the neighborhood and put the slums out of business. And you can send them down there to the South Sea Island and let them do what they can with the cannibal, and he'll eat reformers too. But a man can go down there to the most wicked of men, and if they'll let him preach Christ to them in the power of the Holy Spirit, Almighty God is able to make that savage drop his spear. And he is able to bring from the eyes of that savage something that's never been seen on his cheeks, and that tears of repentance. Almighty God is able to touch the body of that savage and make him put his clothes on. And Almighty God's able to touch his lips and have that savage who's been chanting wicked songs sing Amazing Grace. That's right. I've seen men in foreign countries in Mexico. I've seen those people slaves to superstition and slaves to idolatry and slaves to lying and thievery. I've seen those men praising God and preaching His gospel. And what did it was not social reform or education or cleaning up his community, but God giving him a new heart by Jesus Christ. This America's the most educated nation on earth, but we hadn't cured the drunks with education. Some of the worst drunks we got are educated men. Education and social reform won't make a man a new creature, but Jesus Christ will. Jesus Christ will make a thief honest. Jesus Christ will make a drunk sober. Jesus Christ will make a harlot pure. Jesus Christ is able to take the most wretched, filthy, guilty sinner and through a knowledge of Him, make him a new creature. Now, why is He mighty to save? I've got to hurry. Turn back to Isaiah 63 one more time. Why is He mighty to save? There are three things given here. In verse 1, He says, I speak in righteousness. Why is He mighty to save? Because He comes as God in the flesh, perfecting and working out by His own obedience a righteousness for you and me with which the Father will be satisfied. I speak in righteousness. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, which of you convinceth me of sin? He did no sin, neither was guile in his mouth. He was a perfect man. There's never been on this earth but one perfect man. That's Christ. That's Christ. And you and I have a righteousness which he spoke, and a holiness which he worked out, and a merit and a standing before God which he completed. That's the reason he can save, because he speaks in righteousness. Secondly, verse 9. He is mighty to save not only because he speaks in righteousness, but verse 9 says, in all their afflictions he was afflicted. There is no trial that I must bear that Christ didn't bear. There's no temptation through which I can go that he did not go. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. There's no suffering that I can know. There's no loneliness that I can bear. There's no burden that I can absolutely, by God's purpose and providence, have to bear that Christ didn't already bear. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. He was born in poverty. He was raised in poverty. He was without friends. He was hated and despised and rejected, crucified and slain. And he died more alone than any person has ever died, for even the Father forsook him. You talk about loneliness. And then the third reason why he's mighty to save, he said, I speak in righteousness. Secondly, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And then verse 3 says, I walked the winepress alone. Now, my friends, the winepress is a symbol of the wrath of God. Wicked men, like clusters of grapes, are cast into the winepress, and they're crushed. And they're crushed. And Christ Jesus said, I have walked that winepress alone. He went to the garden alone. He went to Pilate's hall alone. He went before Caiaphas the priest and in the soldier's hall alone. He walked down that road to Calvary's hill alone. He was nailed to that cross alone. And he died on that cross alone. Nobody shared in his task or in his work or in his salvation. He did it all himself. I walked it alone. That's why he's mighty to save. Three things. He speaks in righteousness. And he was afflicted in all our afflictions. And he's already walked that winepress. And he came out, his garments dripping with his own blood, having given his life. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain open wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. Now the last point and the final question, what is your reaction? Verse 16 says, the latter part of verse 16, O Lord, thou art our Father and our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. That's my reaction. He's my Redeemer. I'm glad he came. The unbeliever, verse 18 and 19, have trodden down thy sanctuary, have ignored thy counsel, would have none of thee. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were never called by thy name. Our Father, apply the message to our hearts. Make it live in our hearts. Let us not soon forget these scriptures and cast them aside as seed sown on unbroken ground, unprepared, but let these words fall in hearts and ground prepared by the Holy Spirit.